join the choir this morning and sing number 380. 380, let's stand this morning as we sing, "How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord." 380.
It was a bird day.
God for that lamb. Let's all stand together, please. Hymn number 649, Redeemed. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, 649. Eileen Spong, she's not very well. Her body is seized up with this calcium in her body and a lot of pain and can't hardly walk. Dorcas Foreman, Bill's mother, had surgery a few weeks ago. She has a terrible infection now. She's passing blood. It's in her cellulite and causing all kinds of problems. She may have to have surgery again this Tuesday, I believe. Is that right, Bill? Can't hear. All right. I believe it's Tuesday. And then Tom Tyrrell is not very well. He's got massive cancer, very aggressive form. So we're praying for Bob's brother, Tom. How about some good news? Would you like some good news? Rachel Creed, that's Lonnie and Allison Spence's daughter. She had surgery this week to remove a brain tumor. And of course, she's carrying a child. They were able to remove the brain tumor. MRI showed that they believe they got all of the tumor. And they thought they were going to have to deliver the baby at about 30 weeks. They believe they can go to 38 weeks now, so we praise the Lord for that. And then they can do some radiation to make sure that the tumor doesn't come back. But when they got the pathology reports, the tumor was cancerous-free. So we praise the Lord for that, no cancer. And so continue to pray for Rachel, just a young lady with a child. She's going to have some health challenges for the next few months, at least until the child's born, and then she can receive proper treatment. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer this morning. Pastor McDonald's going to come and lead us.
We are so glad, as the pastor said, that you're here this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says this, "As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And part of that walk is hearing weekly, preaching, and having Christian fellowship. And so I just pray that you take advantage of what the Lord has provided for us here at Bethel, and this would be a great time to meet both of those times of preaching and fellowshipping. Birthdays this week, we have Wanda Broughton and Ray Kirkwood have birthdays today. I also have Marie Claver has a birthday on Tuesday. And then I also have written down here that Doug Pipe has a birthday twice this week. Now, Doug, what? You're shaking your head? No.
One day short.
Okay, so your birthday is on Friday. I was going to ask you that. All right, I have you down. Now, I know you can be born again, but three times? Not buying it. On Friday. Doug Pipe's birthday is on Friday. And Christian Beaton is having a birthday on Friday as well. Anniversaries, we have Jim and Joanne Wood, who are celebrating an anniversary this coming Thursday. So congratulate these folks and remember the others that need prayer. What's that?
Bob and Donna on Tuesday, 47 years.
Bob and Donna on Tuesday, 47 years. Really? Wow. That's a miracle right there, Bob. Not Donna, Bob. Brother Doug, if you'd pray for the offering this morning. Amen. God bless you now as you give.
be Jim Wavin. When is your anniversary? It's in May. All right, good job. So we'll get that updated so that we're accurate. All right, guys, all the children, we have a special Master Club on Thursday. Which one of you guys can remind me or remind everyone else, what are we doing Thursday? Dress up something that God created. Do you guys have ideas what you're going to be? I'm going to take one girl and one guy. Do you know what you're going to be?
A princess.
I guess God made princesses, but is it animals that we're doing? Where's Mr. Baker? Yeah, I believe it's animals that they're trying to do. Something from the days of creation, right? What animal are you going to be or something?
Frog.
You're going to be a frog. I think you'll do well. All right. Oh, do you got a frog on your... Oh, no, that's something else. Okay, never mind. All right, we're going to pray, and then we'll dismiss our children to junior church, all right? God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your love for us and your love for boys and girls. God, I pray that you'd bless them, help them to have a great junior church, and help us in the main service to have a message from your word. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand as they're dismissed and sing once more, 521. 521, I'll wish I had given him more. 521.
Just did. chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rings. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone.
Snow, the sun forbears to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You
Amen. What a great song. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Let's take our Bibles this morning, please. Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2. I want you to pray also for the Fallington family. David and Brandon are here. Raise your hands, boys. Wave so people know who you are. They come to our church pretty faithfully. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. They're here more than you are. Amen. And this week, they lost their grandma, and that's Debbie Fallington's mom, their mother's mother. She passed away, and they came home from the funeral and found out that their dad's brother had passed away suddenly, so lost an uncle as well. So they've had a rough week, so let's pray for them, pray for the family. A grandmother, some of you might know, her name was Janet Lepp, and had come to church years ago here, and had been in the nursing home. So let's pray for the family. I know they'd appreciate that. Kelvin and I went over Wednesday night. We didn't hear until Wednesday, and so we went over Wednesday night right after prayer meeting and spent some time with them at their home, and they seemed to be encouraged, but we know that it's difficult when you lose loved ones like that and so close together. So let's be in prayer for them. Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2. I get into a habit sometimes where I'll get into a book of the Bible and I'll just keep reading it over and over, and I did that for Genesis for a while there, so I preached a few messages about Joseph and such, and the other day I decided, well, I'm just going to read the book of Numbers. I don't know why I did. I just thought I'd read the book of Numbers, and things start coming out of the Bible that you hadn't seen before, and I want to share, it's a bit of an unusual message this morning, but I think it's timely. It's in light of what has happened this week in our country, and I never expected that when I sat down to read the book, but I want you to see something that I believe the Lord showed me this week. Sometimes we read the book of Numbers and we get to Numbers chapter 1 and Numbers chapter 2 and we say, well, let's skip through that because they're just numbering the people. But there's some important things I want you to see in Numbers chapter 2, and I hope that it would impact you like it's impacted me. Numbers chapter 2, we find we're only about 2 years from the time that Israel has left the land of Goshen, which of course was Egyptian captivity. In Numbers chapter 1 in verse 1, it tells us, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying. So now it's been, if you can do the math, it's been a year and 2 months. You'll remember that when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, God said this would be the first day of the first year. This was the first day of the second month of the second year. So a full year has passed. We're now into the second month of the second year. So it's been about 14 months. It's been exactly 14 months, I believe the Bible, amen? It's been exactly 14 months, and they have left Israel. And now they are in the wilderness of Sinai. We're going to show you that in a minute on a map. We want you to see where that is in relation to the rest of the world and the rest of and where Israel lies and how the children of Israel have not yet got into Israel. It's only been 2 years, or 14 months, I should say. They've received the law from God. They went to Mount Sinai, received the law from God, and now they were preparing a plan. They would go to Kadesh Barnea, and from there they would send spies into the land of Israel, or into Canaan at that time. And of course, we know the report of the spies. 12 came back, 10 with an evil report, and only Joshua and Caleb said, "We are well able to overtake the land." And so this is all about to happen in Numbers chapter 16, but Numbers chapter 2, they're preparing. If you're going to go to war, you need to prepare. And they're about to go to war. And the Bible says in Numbers chapter 1, you will see that the men were numbered from age 20 and upward. He said, well, why is that? Why are only the men? Why only 20? Well, because they are numbering those that were able to fight a war. They were numbering the soldiers. Chapter 2, now we see that God puts them in rank and order. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies, and Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 74,600. And those that do pitch next unto him shall be the tribe of Issachar. And Nathanael the son of Zuar shall be captain of the children of Issachar. And his host and those that were numbered thereof were 54,400. Then the tribe of Zebulun. And Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be captain of the children of Zebulun. And his hosts and those that were numbered thereof were 57,400. All that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,400 and 6,400 throughout their armies. These shall first set forth. On the south side, so notice what we're doing. We're going clockwise around the tabernacle. We've started in the east. Now we're moving to the south. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben according to their armies, and the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Elizur, the son of Shedeur. And his hosts and those that were numbered thereof were 46,500. And those which pitch by him shall be the tribe of Simeon, and the captain of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel, the son of Zurshaddai. And his hosts and those that were numbered of them were 59,300. Then the tribe of Gad and the captain of the sons of Gad shall be Eliasaph, the son of Reuel. And his hosts and those that were numbered of them were 45,650. All that were numbered in the camp of Reuben were 100,050 and 1,450 throughout their armies, and they shall set forth in the second rank. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim, according to their armies, and the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Ammihud. And his hosts and those that were numbered of them were 40,500. And by him shall be the tribe of Manasseh, and the captain of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. And his hosts and those that were numbered of them were 32,200. Then the tribe of Benjamin and the captain of the sons of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni. And his hosts and those that were numbered of them were 35,400. All that were numbered of the camp of Ephraim were 100,000 and 8,100 throughout their armies, and they shall go forward in the third rank. The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. And the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai, and his hosts and those that were numbered of them were 62,700. And those that encamp by him shall be the tribe of Asher, and the captain of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Okran. And his hosts and those that were numbered of them were 41,500. Then the tribe of Naphtali, and the captain of the children of Naphtali shall be Hohira, the son of Enon. And his hosts and those that were numbered in them were 53,400. All they that were numbered in the camp of Dan were 100,050 and 7,600. They shall go hindmost with their standards. These are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers.
All those that were numbered of the camps throughout their hosts were 600,000 and 3,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward everyone after their families according to the house of their fathers. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that from every bit of Scripture we know that the Word of God is inspired. That is profitable for us. So even in Numbers 2, we know that there's a message for us, and we pray that you'd help us to root it out and find it today. And may the Holy Spirit of God speak to our hearts. Help me, I pray. Fill me with thy Spirit. It's a difficult lesson to teach. And so I pray that you would help me to keep my thoughts straight. And fill me, Lord, I pray. May the power of the Holy Ghost help each one of us. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to put up this map now, Brother Judge. It should be on the screen there, if you could help me. Now, this is the area that we are talking about today. I just flipped that, but it looks okay now. All right. And so, if you can see up along the coast of the Mediterranean, it's not labeled very well, or maybe you can't see it, you'll see the name Lebanon, and then down at the bottom you'll see Israel. This is modern-day Israel. It's a strip of Israel that runs from north to south. If we move over here just a little bit, you'll see that fertile plain, the crescent there. That's the top of Egypt. And of course, all below here is Egypt and the Nile River, that green spot running north to south. Now, this is satellite imagery, so it's actually green like that all the time. And the rest, the brown, is very much like a desert. Now, the people of Israel, if you will see the peninsula here that runs down, the Sinai Peninsula, where Saudi Arabia is located. And then at the bottom, of course, we have Onan, the country of Onan. But right there, you'll see about where it says the Gulf of Suez. How many of you can see that? I'll see if I can blow it up a little bit bigger. All right, I guess we can. Right there, in the middle of your screen, is the Gulf of Suez. And just to the right of that, in about 150 miles, is Mount Sinai. It's not marked on this map. It's not a Bible map. But that's where Mount Sinai. And so that plain there, all around there, is called the Wilderness of Sinai. Right about in the middle of your picture. Down by the coast is called the Wilderness of Sin. You've heard of that in the Bible as well. But just north and east a little bit is the Wilderness of Sinai. That's where the camp of Israel was posted. You say, now why were they there? Their objective is to get all the way up and cross the Jordan River. You'll see the Dead Sea. They would go north of that. And they would go all the way up almost to the Sea of Galilee. And up there was a place called Beersheba. Beersheba is where they would make camp before they would cross the Jordan River and go into Jericho. All right? It is believed that Israel spent, while they were wandering, parts of 38 different years in Beersheba. That was their main camp while they wandered. They would move around a little bit, but they were there quite a bit of the time. 38 years, they believe, in Beersheba. Now, that's way up in the north. Now, think about this with me this morning. The Bible talks about this great encampment that we've just read about in the Bible. It talks about all the tribes and how God put them in rank and order. Now, it is in this place, so far from Israel, down in the south in the Sinai Peninsula, in the wilderness of Sinai, that God organized his army. They weren't going to fight the battles there. Israel was several miles away still. But they were organizing there, and then eventually they would move as an army over to Beersheba. And it's there that we would read about later in the book of Numbers that they would send spies into the land of Canaan. It was also there that Joshua also crossed, 40 years later, crossed the River Jordan and attacked Jericho. And we see the fall of Jericho in that Bible story in the book of Joshua. And so the people had assembled there. Now let me ask you something. How big do you think this encampment was? I had to look this up and figure this out. It is estimated with the number of just the soldiers and extrapolating that number to give us a round number of people, about 3 million people in general, they're saying that the camp must have been at minimum 12 square miles. That's a pretty big campground, isn't it? So picture this square, rectangular-shaped campground. In the middle, you'd have the temple, and the temple is facing the east. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible talks about how it was to face the east. And today in Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, there is a gate that faces the east, and it goes only into the temple. It's the only gate in Israel that enters the Temple Mount. By the way, it is sealed up. Jesus Christ will reopen it one day as he marches triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem and takes his place on the Temple Mount. Now, we have all of these armies way out in the middle of nowhere, 12 square miles. They are about to send spies into the land. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you suppose that perhaps some other people groups, are also maybe sending some spies down to have a look at Israel? I would think that just makes sense. 14 months have passed. Do you remember what Rahab said to the spies 40 years later? She says, we have heard how God brought you out of Egypt. We have heard how God brought you across the River Jordan. We know the power of your God. That was 40 years later. Just 14 months later, no doubt many people were shaking in their boots, knowing that God had sent 10 plagues upon the people of Egypt. God had killed the firstborn. God had opened the Dead Sea and closed it again upon Pharaoh's chariots. It was an amazing story and feat of an almighty, all-powerful God. And no doubt these people were saying, hey, there's 3 million people out there in the wilderness. And they are assembling rank and file. 12 square miles is their camp. It's huge. There's masses of people and they're all organized. They have ensigns hanging and they have standard bearers out there with flags. These people are not just some nomads out in the desert. They are organized as an army of God. And I'm sure spies were going back to the Amalekites and to the Canaanites and to all the different people that we read about in the Bible and warning them of this mass of people organized as an army. God makes no mistakes. In the Numbers chapter 2, he only numbered those that were 20 and older and males because they were to be the soldiers, and the soldiers were to be at the forefront. Can you picture this massive army that is moving slowly across the desert day by day? God is feeding them and giving them water every single day as they move closer and closer to Kadesh Barnea. Now, there's some interesting facts in chapter 2 that help us understand, I believe, the spiritual condition of our day. Now, let me give you some more background. There are 12 tribes of Israel. Levi was not considered a tribe in the same sense, but he was the priestly tribe. So now we only have 11. Well, we make up for that because Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, would each get a portion or a tribe. And so Manasseh and Ephraim would make up the next two tribes. Joseph did not have a tribe named after him, but his two sons each did. God decided he would divide them into four camps. Four of those tribes would become the leadership of those camps. The first tribe was the tribe of Judah. Judah was surrounded by his brothers Issachar and Zebulun, and they numbered, now listen to this and make a mental note, it is important for our lesson today, they would number 186,000 people. 186,400 to be exact. All right? I need somebody to help me with this. Nelson Moore, you got a good memory? No. Can you remember for 5 minutes? I need you to remember 186,400, and we're going to call you Judah, okay? You got it. 186,400. All right. It's very important we get this. Here's the next group. The next tribe was Reuben. And he was going to be surrounded by Simeon and Gad. Simeon and Gad. Now, Judah, how many?
186,400.
Perfect. He was in charge of the other two tribes. If you read the Bible, I'm not going to read it again. That was a little bit tedious reading. Well, there was a lot of reading there about all these numbers and all these tribes. But you will find that Judah was going to be surrounded by his brothers Issachar and Zebulun. But the summary of it all was the tribe of Judah was 186,400. Judah was in charge. He had a fellow that was in charge of his people. We'll talk about him in a minute. The second tribe to the south was Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. Reuben was in charge, and it was the tribe of Reuben then, and they had 151,450. 151,450. Mr. Cahill, can you help me with that? You'll be Reuben. He's getting a pen out. He's smart. 151,450. 151, 450. Remember that, Reuben. All right? The next troop, we go around to the west. We're moving clockwise around the camp. Remember that the tabernacle's in the middle and the tribe of Levi's all around it. All right? We move to the west, and we have one of Joseph's boys, Ephraim. He'll be surrounded by his blood brother, Manasseh, son of Joseph as well, and then the youngest son of Israel, Benjamin. The three of them together would form the tribe of Ephraim for the purposes of war, and they would number 108,100. 108,100. Tanner, can you help me with that? All right, you're going to be Ephraim, okay? 108,100, say it. 100. Okay, 108,100. And then we move to the north. We have a tribe of Dan. All right, Brother Wood, I'm going to give you a heads up. You'll be Dan, okay? You got a son, Dan, so it'll be easy for you to remember. And he'll be surrounded by his brothers Asher and Naphtali. Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, and they would form the fighting force called Dan. And their number, you ready, Brother Wood? 157,600. 157,600. So now, picture the scene with me, all right? Here we are, down in the wilderness of Sinai, in the Sinai Peninsula, over in here, just off the Gulf of Suez, and now God has organized the troops. The tabernacle is facing the east. That's the east. The tabernacle is facing the east, and out in front is the tribe of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. How many, Brother Moore? 186,400 troops. We move to the south as we come around there clockwise. And we have the tribe of Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. I believe that's right. Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. And Mr. Cahill, how many are in that group? 151,400. Take note now. How many were over here? 186,000. How many down here? Everybody with me? Follow me. This is very important. If we're going to have a five-minute message once we're done all this, all right? 151,000. That seems a little bit off, doesn't it? 30,000 troops different. We move around here to the west. Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. How many are in that group? Tanner? 108,100. Now, wait a minute. Over there we have Judah. How many? 186,000. But over here we only have 108,000. I don't know about you, but if I'm a general, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. And then we go over here to the north. And as we come to the north, we have the last three tribes that God would use, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. And how many are they, Brother Wood? 157,600. So if we think about all of this, we have the second largest group is in the north. The largest group is in the east, 30,000 more troops than in the north, 80,000 more troops than in the west, and 35,000 more troops than those that are in the south. I read that and I thought, he said, preacher, you must be crazy sitting there doing all this math. That's what I do. When I get into a book, I just keep reading and keep reading, and God says, there's something there. And I begin to think about those numbers, look at those numbers, and I got thinking, why did God do that? Let me ask you something. Do you think God is wise? Yeah. Do you think God is the greatest military general that ever lived? Absolutely. He has never lost a battle. And yet he sets up his troops 80,000 stronger on this side than he does on this side. I got thinking about that, and I got some answers, I believe, from the Word of God. Here's the first reason. Israel's greatest enemies lie to the east. Now think about that. Has anything changed in 3,000 years? Why in the world would you put 80,000 more troops on this side than you would in the back? Here's why. Because back here is a place called Egypt. And God already whooped up on them just 14 months earlier. There was no army left. They had all drowned at the bottom of the Dead Sea. or the in the crossing the Dead Sea, there was nobody there. The armies had been decimated. God had fought and won a great victory. So he says, let's put the weakest back here. They can follow up as we move across. Let's put the smallest tribes. Let's put the least number of troops. We don't need to fight a big battle back here. Why? God's already won the victory. Now, mark this in your minds. When God wins a victory in your life, the Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, did they totally forget? No, they put some guards in place, didn't they? There might be some Egyptians that were still upset and understood. Maybe they were some young men that now were 16, 17 years old. And they said, my dad drowned in that water. Maybe they were angry and they got together some young men and they would attack Israel from behind. So God said, let's wisely put some troops back here. Let's make sure that we are guarding against those things that might be a stumbling block to us. But hey, our greatest enemy is to the east. Let me show you the map if I can. You'll remember that I said that down here on the plain here by the Gulf of Suez was the wilderness of Sinai, but that is not where Israel would fight their battles. Israel would eventually move north all the way up. And that should catch up with us in a minute. Just south, that's the Sea of Galilee, just south of there, in that little fertile plain is Jordan. Jericho is just on the other side to the left or the west. Here come the words now. And you see where Karak is in the middle of your screen? That's approximately where Kadesh Barnea was. For 38 years, Israel would stay there. Now, keep that eye on that spot on the map. I'm going to make it a little bit smaller. And as we go east, what is lying directly east? Iraq. A little bit further east, Iran. Now, they weren't called Iraq and Iran back then. What were they called? Babylon and Persia. How many of you have read the book of Daniel? Where was Israel's greatest enemy in those days? Babylon and Persia. They spent time in captivity in both. Both of those armies had decimated Jerusalem. Nehemiah had to go back and rebuild the walls. He found sympathy with a couple of the kings that were there. But if you go to the east, you will find Iraq and Iran or Babylon and Persia. When they were down in Saudi Arabia, when they were living down there, to their east we see Bahrain and Qatar. That was a place back in the Bible called Midian. How many of you heard of the Midianites? These were all an Arabic people or an Arab people that were the enemies of Israel. Listen, friends, nothing has changed. God put 186,000, by far his largest fighting force, facing the east. Why? Because that's where their enemies were. Now, we need to understand some things about our current events. Just this past week, we have seen a couple attacks in Canada. One upon a military soldier in Quebec who was run over by a car by a man who was an Islamic fundamentalist. Later on Wednesday of this week, we saw a man brandish a gun and run into the Parliament Square and shoot one of our soldiers, run into the House of Parliament and discharge his gun several times, trying to kill some of our MPs and perhaps even the Prime Minister. Of course, Sergeant-at-Arms Vickers shot the man dead, but he too was a convert to Islam. The enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ are the fundamental Muslims. And listen, folks, I'm not trying to stir a pot here. I just want to warn you and tell you the truth. You say, well, I know some that are very peaceful. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. But let us be very careful and alert and know this, that the Quran does not teach peace. The Quran teaches kill the infidels. For 3,500 years, Israel has been crying out, our enemies are to the east, our enemies to the east, and the rest of the world saying, oh no, they're a peaceful people. No! The president of Iran up until a year and a half ago said, we will wipe Israel off the map. That is wickedness. Wickedness. Now, let me say this. As Israel passed into the west, over the River Jordan into Canaan land, they fought a lot of battles, didn't they? They fought a lot of battles. They fought against Jericho. They fought against the five kings of Og. There was, I believe, 27 other kings that united together when they realized they couldn't fight them alone, and 27 other kings came together. Each city had their own king. It'd be like a mayor today, I suppose. And each city had their own king, and they went and they fought, and God defeated all of them. Beat them all. Let me say this. Canaanites, when I say Canaanites, I mean everybody that's in the land of Canaan, the Philistines, all of them. They only fought against Israel. They were only the enemies of Israel because they were defending their homeland. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying Israel didn't have a right. Israel had every right to it. They were all idol worshipers. They worshipped false gods. And because of it, God took the land from them and gave it to Canaan. I'm not saying that Israel did anything wrong. But these people were fighting for their homeland. They were fighting for their families. They were fighting for their lives. Everybody to the east, Babylon and Persia, they were the enemies because they just simply hated the Jews. Think about that. Israel was not invading Iran, Babylon. Israel was not invading Persia. Israel was no threat whatsoever to them. They only came and put them in captivity because of pure hatred. Friends, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Thousands of years have passed, and they still hate Israel. They still hate God's people. The enemy was to the east. Now, I want you to notice the names of these armies with me, if you will. We're going to start with the south. In the south, we had the army Reuben. His leader's name was Eliezer. E-L-I-Z-U-R, Eliezer, to the south. Now, Eliezer's name means this: my God is a rock. Anytime you see in the Bible a name that has a letter E-L at the beginning or at the end, it's always in a reference to God. So the leader of this tribe, his name was, well, Reuben has gone, right? Reuben's dead. I mean, they've been in 400 years of captivity. The tribe of Reuben had to have a leader, and his name is my God is a rock. We move to the west as we keep going counterclockwise around the camp, and there we find the leader Ephraim. His leader was a fellow by the name of Elishama, and his name means my God has heard. My God has heard, depicting a reliance to God in our prayers, that we must turn to God in all of our needs. To the north, we have the tribe of Dan and the other two tribes with him, and his leader was a fellow by the name of Ahiezer. Ahiezer. His name doesn't have anything to do with God, but his name means this: brother of aid. We might say it this way: I need help. I need help. I'm the brother that always needs help. I'm the brother that you need to come to my aid. And so it depicts a meaning of leaning upon God, that we cannot do it in our own strength, but we need another's help. Consider that as God chose each of these tribes and placed a leader at the head of each of these tribes, he wanted all of Israel to know that my God is a rock, my God has heard, and you cannot do it on your own. You must have God's power. But to the east, we have a fellow by the name of Judah. And his leader was named Nahshon, N-A-H-S-H-O-N. Now, his name, the meaning of his name is of no spiritual significance. His name really just meant charmer. Think about that. Some of you young boys, you think you're a real charmer. You understand what I'm saying? You think you're God's gift to the girls, and you're a real charmer, and you can just smile. That's kind of what his name meant. I'm a charmer. So it really didn't have any spiritual significance. But there is something very interesting about Nahshon. Nahshon had a great, great, great grandson who was named King David. And King David had a grandson who was named Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus Christ. Now think about this. We all know that Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. But did you know that the man that was in charge of the tribe of Judah was the progenitor of Jesus' earthly father, Joseph? The man that was to stand right in the front of the fierce enemy that Israel had was the man that would eventually spawn Jesus Christ. Think about that. Now, would have history been changed had Nahshon got killed? God would have had to gone a different route. I believe those genealogies were laid out in Matthew long before the foundation of the earth. What if somebody else had got killed along the way in those genealogies? Would the whole line of Joseph had to be changed? What I am saying to you today is that the only way to win this battle is if the representative of Jesus Christ went first. That's the only way to win. It wasn't the tribe of Dan. It wasn't the tribe of Naphtali or Asher. It had to be the tribe of Judah that would stand before the fiercest enemy. Listen, let me say this. The face of our world has changed drastically. In World War II, the Allied powers got together and they fought against the Axis powers. We knew who our enemies were then. You fought against Germany. We don't fight Germany anymore, but we fought against Hitler and Mussolini. And then in the Sea of Japan, they fought the great wars there against Japan. And of course, Hiroshima and all those things happened. You fought against nations. Today, the enemy's within our nations. He has infiltrated, as we have seen this last week, as they have run into our parliament buildings and take fire at our members of parliament and shot our soldiers on the steps of the Parliament Hill. The enemy has changed drastically. You're saying, what are you saying, preacher? Here's what I'm saying. The armies will go across this world today and they will fight against ISIS. I am not against that. I think evil needs to be stopped. I think ISIS is killing people. We've heard stories. We got an email in the last week, but I heard it was actually from August, of missionaries who the ISIS was going to them and saying, listen, you need to convert to Islam. And when they would not convert, they killed their children, beheaded them in front of them. That's the kind of thing that's going on in the world today. I believe evil needs to be stopped. But when the enemy is scattered and living dormant in cells in every country of the world, a bomb's not going to get them. You're not going to find them all. He said, well, what is the answer then? Jesus Christ of the tribe of Judah. Israel's greatest enemy was to the east, and the one that was sent to fight him was the representation of Jesus Christ. Listen, if there's any hope for our world, friends, we must take them Jesus. We must see them saved. We must be vastly different than they are. We must preach love and truth of God's word and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Military strikes may slow the advancement of this evil, but only Jesus Christ can win the war. By the way, there is a battle coming where Jesus Christ will sit down upon a hill. And the Bible says the word of God will go forth out of his mouth. And the blood will flow right up to the bridles of the horses. We saw that valley of Jezreel when we were in Israel. I've never seen anything like it. Israel's all hills and mountains. And then you get up on top of that one hill and this plain is just completely flat. And miles as far as you can see. You would have never thought there was a place that flat in all of Israel. But there it is where God will speak and defeat the armies of this world. Jesus will have the victory. But until then, we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It is the only hope of a lost and dying world. It is the only hope of these people. Now, I want you to notice, thirdly, the honor of these armies. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 29. Keep your fingers in Numbers 2, but turn to Genesis chapter 29. Are you following me this morning? It's not an easy study with all these numbers and facts, and it's more of a Bible study than a preaching time. But listen, the all-wise, all-knowing God said, I need 80,000 more troops in the east than I do in the west. I need 30,000 more troops in the east than I do in the north and the south. Why? Because that's where the enemy is. That's where the real threat to Israel was. Genesis chapter 29. Verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was, what's that next word? Hated. Oh, isn't that tough? Can you imagine being married to somebody that hates you? He hated her. He loved Rachel, but he hated Leah. The Bible says, and Leah conceived, verse 32, and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. And she left bearing. Turn over to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. Now Leah was hated. Rachel was loved and Leah was hated. And Leah was the one that was not barren. She could have children. And she started having children and she had Reuben. Reuben was the oldest of all the children. And he had the birthright. And then we see Simeon. The third child is a child by the name of Levi who received much honor. And then the fourth child is Judah, of whom Jesus Christ would be born. And then in Genesis chapter 35, the Bible says in verse 23, it lists all their children. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. I want you to notice that verse. Mark it in your Bible. We see here that Leah was absolutely hated. Do you know what's worse than being hated? Being know that your husband hates you. When she had Simeon, she says, because I am hated, she named him Simeon. Isn't that a terrible life to live? Do you know even the Holy Spirit wasn't so kind to Leah? The Bible records back when she first met Jacob that the Holy Spirit records it as she was tender-eyed. She was homely. She was not well-pleasing to the eye. The Holy Spirit records it honestly in the Word of God for us. He was just telling us the truth. This was not an attractive woman. I dare say that if her father had not tricked Jacob, she would have never got married. Nobody wanted her. She was hated. And yet of her sons, she has Reuben, the birthright. She has Levi, the priestly tribe of Israel. And then she has three more sons, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. You might remember those names. It was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun that formed the army of Judah that would fight against the east, that would lead Israel into battle. As they moved from the wilderness of Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, they would move north and east closer and closer to Damascus, Tyrak, Tyran, Babylon, and Persia. They would be facing the enemy. They were the first. For as a matter of fact, when God placed them there in Numbers chapter 2, he said, you are the first. You will lead. They were the vanguard. They were the spear's tip as they would fight the battles for Israel. Here's something very important. They didn't have the honor of the other brothers. Now, history records that Levi was the priestly tribe and Judah was the tribe of Christ. But until Numbers chapter 2, they did not know that. They did not know that Judah was the tribe of Christ until we read the book of Matthew. Well, they didn't know any of that. Instead, you would think that Rachel's children or one of the other's children that would receive more honor. But Leah, the one that had no honor in her life, she was hated. The Bible says she was ugly. She was not desirable to anybody. She had no friends. And yet it was her children that God used. You see where I'm going with this, friends? You might say, well, Pastor, you know what? I don't know what I can do. I don't have any talents or gifts. God can use you. I don't have anything to give. Hey, that's what Leah thought. Leah thought, nobody loves me. Nobody will marry me. Dad, help me. Dad says, I got a plan. When it's dark, I'll slip you into the tent. And you'll become his husband. God says, I'll close Rachel's womb, but I'll open your womb. And I can use you. Listen, you say, what can I do in this battle? Here's what you can do in this battle. You can be used of God. You say, but I don't have any gifts given to the Lord. I don't have any talents. Let the Lord use what you do have. Train, practice, get serving God. God can use anybody. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I would have never guessed if I were to line up the wives of Jacob, and we'd see all of these lined up, Rachel, we'd see Leah, We'd see Bilhah, her maid. We'd see Rachel's maid, Zilpah. We'd see all these lined up. And if you were to say, now, which one do you think will be used of God? You'd probably pick Rachel. Rachel was the beautiful one. She was the one that the Bible talks about at 60 years of age being so desirous that Jacob was afraid that others would kill him to take her. Beautiful woman. She was the one, you'll remember the when Jacob, she got off the camels and she was hauling water and watering all those camels. And she was the one with a servant's heart. That's the one God will use. And then there's Bilhah and there's these maids. But then there's Leah standing there. Nobody wants to talk to her. Undesirable. And God looks down and says, that's the one I'm going to use. I'm going to give her 6 children. And those 6 children are going to be honored and blessed. And one day I'm going to bring forth Christ from Judah. And I'm going to make Levi the priestly tribe. And Reuben, my firstborn, will receive the birthright. And God blessed them. And Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun were used of God to be that fighting force. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren. Stop right there. Do you see your calling? Do you know what it is God wants you to do? I would dare say, until we get to Numbers chapter 2, I would think if Issachar and Zebulun are walking in the back with their families and they're coming out of Israel, and they get word that God is about to organize some armies, that he's going to organize some troops, maybe Zebulun would give a little elbow to Issachar and says, hey, you know what, I bet Reuben gets out front. Reuben's our big brother. He's got a big family. I bet they're going to be right in the east. I mean, he's the birthright. He's the leader of our family. It didn't happen that way, did it? When the call came, God said, Issachar, Dan, Judah. And out they came. Or Zebulun, not Dan. And God called them. And look what it says. Do you know your calling? For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Jesse had a lot of big, strong sons. But he chose a ruddy youth named David to fight a giant with a sling and a stone. I'm here to say God can use anybody in this fight. My message, I guess, has kind of 2 points to it. One, we need to be aware and be ready. Boy, we need to be praying for Israel, don't we? Good. One purple person said, yes. Hey, are we ashamed? Are we ashamed as the people of God? We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for God's people. The enemy is not, I said Wednesday night, the enemy is not coming. The enemy is here. And we need not be fooled. The Bible says, as the children of God, we are to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. You say, aren't you afraid somebody's going to get upset about your message? I don't care if somebody gets upset about the word of God. Numbers chapter 2 shows me very clearly God knew where the threat was. It makes no sense whatsoever. He could organize those. I went back. Here's how crazy I get with numbers. I went back and did the math, and I realized that if you paired 3 tribes correctly, if I'd done it my way, you could have got 4 different armies that were within 3,000 people of each other by pairing 3 different tribes and putting them in the right spot. God didn't do it that way. He could have, and he could have done it without a calculator like I did. But instead he says, here's where the threat is. Friends, it has not changed. We need to pray. We need to go in the power of Jesus Christ. It was the tribe of Judah, the progenitors of Jesus Christ, that went forth first and fought the battle. It was the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus Christ, that was there in the front lines commanding the troops. And it was not the children of the honored wife It was the one of dishonor. It was the one that was hated. It was the one that thought nobody wanted them. And yet God raised up a great army. You say, you might be in that boat today and say, you know, Pastor, I don't believe anybody can use me. I don't believe God wants me. I don't believe God. God can use you. You just have to surrender to Him. Do you know what I like about Numbers chapter 2, the very last part of the chapter we read together? It says they did everything that God said as Moses commanded. Nobody, Reuben didn't say, hey, I want to be out front. I'm the oldest. Nobody said, I've got more talents. I'm a better fighter. Instead, they all just humbly went to their place and said, I'm going to be used of God. We'll obey Him. Let's pray together. Father, help us, Lord, to understand Your word today. Father, I pray that we could see through all the numbers and the facts, but Lord, You would help us today to see the message. God, as a great general, knew exactly what He was doing. And I believe that the alert is before us again today. We've been awakened to the fact that the enemy is here. And Father, I understand that there are people that lose control of their minds, lose control of their lives. But Lord, it seems like more than a coincidence, it's radical, fundamental Islam each and every time. So God, help us to be, as the people of God, to be aware. Help us to be praying for Israel, for the people of God. Help us to pray for our nation. It is our only hope is found in Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let Him fight the battles for us. Father, may we be faithful, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Would you take some time to pray this morning? Let me ask you, friend, do you know what your calling is? Paul said, the Corinthians said, you know your calling. Corinth was a carnal church. They were taken up in all kinds of sins. He said, Paul said, there are sins that are not fitly to be named among you. I don't even want to talk about them, he said. And yet they had the ability to be used of God. He said, I don't know if God wants to use me. God wants to use you. Would you surrender today? He said, I'm not a child of Rachel. I'm a child of Leah. Perfect. That's who God can use. I used to have a fellow that I'd ask to preach once in a while. And I'd say, hey, would you preach Wednesday night? He'd say, oh, Pastor, I can't preach. I'm not worthy to preach. I said, perfect. That's the guy God wants. Have you surrendered? Do you know your calling? You can be used of God. Anybody can if we'll surrender to Him. The instruments are playing. Mr. Baker's going to sing a song of invitation. If God has spoke to your heart, would you step out and come? Bless you. You may be seated. Pastor McDonald's going to come and give us some announcements. I'm glad you were here today. God bless you. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock.
Amen. That was a good message, timely message for us. And really important to understand what's going on in this world today and why it's happening. By the way, if I mess up your birthdays, and I do apologize, we're trying to get two systems working together, or your anniversary, would you just please change your date to my date? It makes my life a whole lot simpler, okay? It's something to think about. We are working on it. I've got a list posted outside by the teenagers, the ladies' washroom, the teenagers' room out there. There's on the bulletin board a list of needs that the folks in St. Lucia have. We're doing that missions trip in February, and we're not going to go empty-handed. We've asked for a list of what the missionaries might need and also the people they're ministering to. It's on there, and I've already got some stuff from some of the folks, and I thank you in advance for the rest of you. And for those who've already contributed, thank you again very much. Because some of these kids and some of these, it's amazing, in some of these islands and stuff, they just do not have access to what we have access to, even pencils and pencil crayons. So there's a list. Please take a look at it, and if you can help, please do so. Just come and see me or come in during the week and just bring it into the office, and we'll see that it gets into their hands. I also want to encourage you, those who do not normally come out to Sunday school, try it. We have adult Sunday school classes, four of them. 10 o'clock every Sunday morning, and they're so important. Now, next week in my class, we're going to be looking at the issue of dying with dignity. And this is a topic that I think is going to be very big in the upcoming election. Archbishop Desmond Tutu of South Africa, who has seen more than his share of death and dying, he is strongly in favor of allowing everyone to have a choice of a peaceful death. And next week, I want us to look at what God says about it. And I think it's very important. So Sunday school is very relevant for adults. During the Norfolk County Fair, I was able to go to the talk at depth with our MP, Diane Finley, and also then go over to the Liberal booth and talk to a senior man there. And I talked about this subject, and I'll also bring that up in next week's Sunday school lesson. So I want you to really view Sunday school as something very important and very relevant for you. Also, just before we get going here, the library is open right after service. We've got DVDs now available. And so we have some awesome books, but we have DVDs. Now, this one right here, Why Does a Good God Allow Bad Things? The Biblical Response to Death and Suffering. And one of the comments was, the most powerful presentation of the gospel I have ever heard. And that was from Dr. Jim Mason, who's a PhD in nuclear physics. Let me tell you something. God's people are not to be idiots. We are to be knowledgeable people. And so I'm very glad that there's a lot of people out there who think and pray over things before they make decisions in their lives. These are resources for you. We want, as the pastor says, if God's calling you to do something, we want to equip you. We want to equip you to go out there. Last one I just want to promote, and that is, and we got many more, Leaving Your Brains at the Church Door, The Power of Logic in Defending Your Faith. And it's written, or it's featuring Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, a man I was able to meet in August. Very smart man. He's one of those guys who can play chess against 15 people at the same time and win. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of intelligent people. Don't let the world fool you in saying that only intelligent people are atheists and are evolutionists. There's a lot of intelligent people out there who believe in God and live according to the Word of God. Live good, clean, moral lives. And we can too. It's not something, it has nothing to do with intelligence. It has to do with the soul. And you're going to see that. So we got these resources for you. So let's close the word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the message that was preached today. And Lord, help us to be able to understand the issues that are facing us today, even in our own country, as we've seen the tragedies unfold this week, with two military dead now and the grieving families that have to endure this for the rest of their lives. And Father, we see the evil, and we also, by looking over into our Old Testaments, we can see where it all stems from. Help us to be people that are vigilant, a people that study the Word of God. Help us to be people who are always able to give an answer for that faith and that hope that's within us. And Father, give us safety now as we go on our journeys and our own ways, and return us safely back tonight, for we ask it in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. God bless you now as you go.